first chapter of the book of Isaiah. And we're going to read the first verse initially here. Verse 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah and Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and the kings of Judah. So these kings that are mentioned here are not the only kings that he, you know, actually served under. You notice that the reference to the kings of Judah. There was a one that served before Jotham. And but these, I'm going to comment on these kings here as we go on. But there's some things about this. Again, we were sharing background of Isaiah last week, and there's a few more things I wanted to share with you before we get too much further along. So, Terry, would you ask a blessing, please?
Father, thank you that we can hear these words of truth from the gospel. Father, we just ask that your anointing fall upon Terry right now as he preaches the word. And Lord, let us not merely listen to it, but let us actually practice what it says to do. This we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. How many books in the Bible?
66.
How many books in the book of Isaiah? Or how many chapters? 66, isn't it? Yeah. So Isaiah is like a miniature Bible in a way. The first 39 chapters are like the first 39 chapters of the books of the Old Testament. And again, it's filled with judgment upon a very immoral and idolatrous people. Judah had sinned and the surrounding nations had sinned, and basically the whole earth had sinned. And so judgment had come. God cannot allow blatant sin to go unpunished. And again, the same is true for our day as well. But the final 27 chapters are like the 27 books in the New Testament, and they declare a message of hope. I thought that was fascinating. You know? The Messiah, he's coming as a Savior and as a sovereign King to bear a cross and yet wear a crown. And that's what those last 27 chapters are all about. So Isaiah's prophetic ministry here spanned a reign of these kings here and covers about 40 to 50 years. And so that being said, you know, let's talk about these monarchs that we mentioned, okay? First, there's Uzziah. He's also called Azariah, and he began to reign at the age of 16. How many 16-year-olds do you know are mature enough to reign? You know? Yeah, they just think they are. But actually, to his benefit, he was a co-regent with his father, Amaziah, and he was on the throne for 52 years, from 792 to 740, and then his father eventually was assassinated in 767, and Uzziah then became the sole ruler, and he's the one who brought the nation to its greatest days since David and Solomon. And we see that in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 17 through 22. It says, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the king of Israel. And now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles, the kings of Judah? And they formed a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. And then they brought him on horses, and he was buried in Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. And all the people of Judah took Ahaziah, who was 16, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah. And after that, the king rested with his fathers. So we find more information in 2 Kings 15, 1 through 7, where it says, in the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. He was 16 years old when he became king and reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, except the high places were not removed. Again, these high places were the place where they went to worship idols, the people did. And the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Then the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper until the day of his death. And so he dwelt in an isolated house. And Jotham, this king's son, was over the royal house judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And so Azariah rested with his father, and they buried him with his father in the city of David, and Jotham his son reigned in his place. 2 Chronicles 26 tells us exactly why he became a leper. In verse 16 through 21 it says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. In other words, began to be filled with pride, and it says, to his own destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Why is this wrong? Because it's, you know, there's only been one priest and king, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. No king was to take that role of a priest. And so Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they withstood Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. And Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. This is why you don't transgress against God's will and try to do your own thing. It says, and while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked on him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. And so they thrust him out of the place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper till the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper. And he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And again, Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So Isaiah tells us that it was in the year that Uzziah died, that was when the Lord actually called him to minister to the people of Israel. And it tells us that in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Apparently he was in the temple at the time. And the Lord is going to go on here to have an amazing conversation with Isaiah. And eventually Isaiah is going to be asked a question from the Lord that is going to change his life. We find that in verse 4 through 10 in chapter 6. It says, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. I also heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? There's a kind of a little snapshot, a picture of you, for you of the Godhead. Who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing and do not understand. Keep on seeing and do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. So we find that Uzziah's son Jotham was also a co-regent with his father after he became a leper. According to the scripture, he had a record that was a good one too. In 2 Kings 15, verse 32 through 38, it says, "In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. And he was 25 years old." So he's got some whiskers, you might say. You know, not as young when he started. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the son of Zadok. I'm sorry, did I say son? I mean daughter. It says it plainly there. Okay. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, the high places were not removed. And see, we see that sin continues on. And it's almost like it's like a family tradition or something like that. You know, live and let live. You know, we're not going to bother them if they don't bother us, kind of thing. But God required it to be removed from the land. So the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places, and he built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? In those days the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. So Jotham rested with his father and was buried with his father in the city of David, his father, and Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. During his reign, the Assyrian Empire began to emerge as a new threatening power. And Jotham, you know, he had, you know, this son who was a co-regent with him for 12 years of Jotham's reign. And again, the problem here, his son Ahaz was not a good king. And Ahaz forged political alliances with this problem nation, the Assyrians, that would eventually bring Israel into a bondage. So this came about because Israel was continually being threatened by Egypt from the south and by Syria and Israel from the north. And so Ahaz, he depended on Assyria to protect himself. This was an ungodly alliance. It was wrong. It should not have happened. Isaiah warned that this alliance would not work, so he encouraged the king to put his trust into the Lord. And then came, of course, Hezekiah, who reigned 42 years, and he was one of Judah's greatest kings. He not only strengthened the city of Jerusalem and the whole nation of Judah, but he led the people back to the Lord. And he built the famous water systems that's still in existence today in Jerusalem. In 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 20, it talks about this, and it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all of his might, and how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah?" You see, what happened was Hezekiah was preparing for an impending siege from the Assyrians, and he knew that the city needed water. And so he was able to divert water from a stream or a spring called the Upper Gihon, which was a spring that, again, descended from the mountaintop into the Kidron Valley. And what Uzziah, this king, Hezekiah, did was he carved tunnels under the city, which led to a general pool in the middle of the city. And Gihon, its actual meaning means burst forth. And you know, the word, it's also called the Tunnel of Siloam. Does that sound familiar? Remember, it led to the Pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent forth, okay? All of this is a picture for Jerusalem of the Messiah who would be sent forth and supply his spirit and to be able to refresh the people, to heal the people. Remember, the Bible tells us that when Jesus healed that man that was lame, it says, you know, he says, he tried to get up and get to the pool, but many went in before him, before he could even get there, because tradition had it that an angel would come down, disturb the water, and whoever reached that pool of water first would be healed, okay? So it's a type, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the water that's flowing from the rock, you know, that satisfied the children of Israel in the wilderness. All is a picture of Christ, who is that spring of living water. That's what he called himself, you know, in the scriptures. As he said about the children of Israel, my children have hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which cannot hold water, and basically rejected me, the springs of living water. So it's all a picture here. The pool spring that's spoken of here also are referred to as not Siloam, but Shiloh. And that's not the only name, but we'll get in the other one in just a minute. We find in the book of Isaiah, chapter 8, verse 5 through 8, it says, "The Lord also spoke to me again, saying, inasmuch as these people refuse the waters of Shiloh that flow softly," and again, I would say to you that it's really not as much talking about the Pool of Siloam as it's talking about that fountain of living water that flows from heaven, because they're rejecting the things of God. And it says, "And they rejoice in Rezin, the king of Syria, and in Ramallah's son." Okay? So now, therefore, before the Lord brings them over them, brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria and all his glory, he will go up over all his channels and go over all his banks. And he will pass through Judah and will overflow and pass over, and he will reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Manuel. And so here again is a picture of the fact that because they trusted in, these other things, that the Lord was going to bring the Assyrians against them, you know, and it would turn on them. So there's another reference to, again, this word in the book of Genesis, chapter 49 and 10, to give you an example of what this is speaking in type and shadow of. It says, "And the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Shiloh means sent. It's a reference to the Messiah. Okay. Now, it's also referred to as Shelah. It's referred to by this name in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, "Shalom, the son of Hosereth, leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate, and he built it, covered it, and hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired the wall of the pool of Shelah by the king's garden as far as the stairs that go down to the city of David." This word means sent as well. The whole pool is a type and a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And Jesus was sent for our redemption, for our healing, for our refreshing. I don't think Hezekiah knew that by building the stream and or the springs in the tunnel and letting it fill the pool, all this, that he was sharing a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ to the people. But that's the way things happened many times that day. The things that they were doing as a type and a shadow, a picture of Messiah, without even knowing it. We get a scriptural evidence of that in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, 10 through 12. It says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." So Isaiah's ministry here, again, you'll see that it would go on and it would extend even into the reign of King Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And maybe this is one of the reasons that Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings of Judah. I can't help but think of Proverbs chapter 22, which in verse 15, which says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." 2 Kings 21, verse 1 through 17, gives us the story of Manasseh. And you get a picture, a snapshot of just how wicked he was. It says, "Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made wooden images as Ahab king of Israel had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, 'In Jerusalem I will put my name.' And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord." He actually put these idols in the Lord's temple. "He also made his son to pass through the fire and practice soothsaying, used witchcraft, consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He set up a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, 'In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses had commanded them.' But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them." He just seduced the whole nation. He seduced the nation to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Actually doing more than they did. And that, you know, judgment came upon them because they were so ungodly. Because Manasseh, king of Judah, had done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has made Judah sin with his idols. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such a calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch out over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And so I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hands of their enemy, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. And besides his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, all that he did, and the sin that he committed, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Judah?" So, the other day, we talked about how Manasseh actually repented later on in his life, but the damage was done, see. Tradition has it that it was Manasseh who had killed Isaiah by having him sawed in half. And I like to look at the names of people and the names of places because they are significant, they have meaning. Manasseh, his name means he who causes to forget. Think about that. They forgot God, right? Manasseh's reign had such an influence on the people, so much so, that it wasn't the outside nations that were the threat. It was they themselves within the nation. Does that sound familiar at all? Now, after Hezekiah, Judah had no more godly kings. Manasseh was beginning of these ungodly kings. One by one, Hezekiah's successors led the nation into political and spiritual decay, which ended in the captivity in Babylon. There was a very famous British expositor by the name of G. Morgan Campbell who once said this. He said, "The whole story of the prophet Isaiah as revealed to us in this book, is that of a man who spoke to an unattentive age, or to an age which, if attentive, mocked him and refused to obey his message until the prophetic period drew to a close. He inquired, basically, Isaiah inquired in anguish. In Isaiah 53 and 1, it says, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Jesus himself would refer to these verses because of the Jews' unbelief. In John chapter 12, verse 37 through 40, it says, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah says again, he, the Lord, has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. And again, I think that's what's going on in the world right now, especially in our nation. Lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, and so that I should heal them. The Apostle Paul makes reference to this verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 14 through 21. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth. In other words, it's not just Israel, but it's the whole earth have heard God's word. Their words to the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. And again, when he's talking about a foolish nation, I think he's talking about Christians. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. Now, with that in mind, let's read Isaiah verses 2 through 4 in chapter 1. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord and have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel and have turned away backward. It sounds like America. It does, doesn't it? In these verses, 2 through 4, we kind of get that courtroom scene where God, again, he convenes the court and then he states the charges he has against his people. He declares that they're rebellious children who do not have any kind of devotion to him at all. They didn't even have as much that an animal would have towards its master. Now, the word rebel means I wage war. That's what it means in the English. The Hebrew word is marad, and it means to revolt, to wage war. Again, what God is talking about here is them breaking their covenant. They did not appreciate what God had done for them, and they took his blessings for granted. And from a human point of view, the nation was prospering, but from God's point of view, They were a wretched victim who had been beaten head to toe and left for dead. And that's what Isaiah is referring to in these next two verses. Listen to what he says. Why should you be stricken, you who revolt more and more? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From sole of the foot even to the head, and there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and petrifying sores. They have not closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Again, these wounds, did I say something wrong now?
Putrefying,
okay. All right. Did I say petrifying?
Yes.
Okay. My bad. It's putrefying. That means it was bad. So the wounds had become infected so much so that the whole body was diseased, and no one from the outside, no other nation could help them because they were just too far gone. The false prophets and the hypocritical priests of Isaiah's day, they wouldn't have believed Isaiah's diagnosis anyway. In spite of the optimism of Judah's leaders and the nation religious leaders, you know, they were morally and spiritually sick. And again, all that was left was the consequences of being incurable, which was, again, literally the death of the nation. But can a nation live again? It did live again. God brought it to life. That's what that valley of the dead bones is all about. Amen? And so I look at the nation of Israel as kind of a, they are an example for us, even as a nation. If people will turn to the Lord, there's hope for this nation too. That's our only hope. So anyway, I'm going to leave it right there for tonight. Does anybody have any questions or thoughts?